Maybe you remember John Bunyan tells about this man who lived in the city of destruction, and he began reading the Bible, and as he read it, he became very concerned about his sin. And a burden developed on his back, heavy load, the sense of guilt, the fact that he wasn't right with God. He had this tremendous load on his back, so much so that he was miserable all the time. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't function during the day well. He was just unhappy. All he could think about was his sin. And his wife couldn't understand it. She said, you know, it's maybe something you ate, maybe your stomach's upset, you've got some physical problem, but you need to forget this. But he couldn't. It just seemed like he read the scripture, and the scripture said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and so forth. And he was troubled, deeply troubled about his sin. And then finally he met this man called Evangelist who told him to go to this narrow gate and to get on the road that led to life. And he came to the cross, and he came to know his sins forgiven, his sins rolled off his back. But as he went on his way to the celestial city, he had all kinds of discouragements and all kinds of trials and difficulties. But the good news was he made it. And finally he enters the gates of heaven itself. And we're going to read in the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to read chapters 15 and 16. Revelation 15, and we start with verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And we'll finish reading that later. Bowls. And they're filled with the wrath of God, it says. And these are poured out upon the earth. So it's kind of an awesome picture of the last times of the world in its rebellion, in its hostility against God, beginning to experience God's judgment against sin. But before he does that here in chapter 15, this has happened several times, he gives us a vision of the fact that here in heaven, when this is all over, he says there are going to be those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who come through it victoriously. And so I call this the saints victorious in these opening chapters. The saints victorious. There's victory for those who are believers. Now let me say this too, that when we use the word saint, we don't mean someone who's a special kind of Christian. This is a word that's used of all Christians. All Christians are saints. All who believed in the Lord Jesus are set apart for him, and they're what the scripture calls saints. so that you're a saint if you're a believer. Don't let it go to your head, and don't put it on your envelopes. People might wonder. But it's the truth. It's something that you can rejoice in, and you can say, I'm a saint of the Lord's, and I belong to the Lord, and I have a special relationship with Him. And this shows us now these who are saints who are victorious. It's interesting, it says they're standing on like a sea of glass outside the temple. And if you remember in the Old Testament days, when the priests went into the temple to serve God, they went by what was called a sea or a laver. It was a big wash basin, basically. And as the priests went by, they washed. They washed their hands. They washed their feet. They were going into the very presence of God. They had to be pure. They had to be holy. And this washing of the outside, washing of their hands and that, symbolized the fact that they needed to be spiritually pure. They needed to be right with God. You can't come into God covering sin or being a hypocrite. You have to be open. You have to deal with your sin. And as Christians, we aren't perfect yet. And we fail. We get defiled by sin. And so before we come into the presence of God to worship, we have to know this washing. He speaks of in Ephesians 5, the washing of the laver of the Word. The washing that we have as we read the Word of God, as we confess our sins to Him, and as we know that cleansing. So the Christian life is made up of washing. When did you last wash? Were you last troubled maybe about something in your life you realized isn't right, and you confessed it to the Lord, and you said, Lord, I ask your forgiveness, cleanse me and help me not to do it again. That's washing. That's this cleansing we need. And we all need this. As husbands, we need this. As wives, we need this. As single persons, we need this. In our relationships with other people, we fail. There are times we lose our tempers, perhaps. We say things we shouldn't. We have wrong thoughts. And so, even though as a Christian, I can say, I know my sins are forgiven, I'm going to be with the Lord forever, still I must deal with sins as they come up in my life. And so the laver was necessary. The priest, if he went into the temple or into the tabernacle, always had to go by it. And the Lord said, you wash, because you live in this world, and it's a dirty world, and you get defiled, you hear things, you see things. Maybe you're not even trying to look at them, but they just happen to you. You're at work. You hear some of the language, you hear a dirty story, there are different things that you feel are defiling, and you have to wash. You come to the Lord, and you know His forgiveness, and you know His cleansing. But this isn't a sea of water. It's a sea of glass. And I think it's picturing the fact that when we get to heaven, we won't need cleansing anymore. No more cleansing. Scripture says we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? Maybe sometimes you've gotten kind of frustrated because you know your own weaknesses. And sometimes they persist. And you know, you've gone on quite a while and things have gone pretty well as a Christian. And then you fail and you slip. Get angry, say something you shouldn't, there are thoughts you shouldn't have, and you realize, well, I'm still here in this life, and I'm not perfect yet. I still have that sinful nature within me that I struggle with. And so we have to have that cleansing. We never reach the point as Christians where we can say, well, now I no longer have a problem with sin, and I never have to confess it, I'm perfect, I'm fine. If we do that, we're in real trouble. We're just deceiving ourselves, you know. We're not deceiving our wives or anyone else. Because we're sinners here, even though we sin less as Christians, even though we want to be more and more what we should be. The day is coming when we will be. Never have to confess sin again. Never lose your temper again. No wrong thoughts, no pride, no jealousy. All gone. Here they stand on this sea of glass, no need for further cleansing. And they're victorious, though it says they have victory. Now, when John was writing this, the Christians were knowing a lot of persecution. Under Rome at this time, Christianity was an illegal religion. There were all kinds of stories that were put out about the Christians. There were all kinds of crazy stories. And the interesting thing was, the Romans said they're irreligious because they won't worship the idols and they won't go into our heathen temples and they won't worship the emperor. And so the accusation was made, you're against religion. Well, what, of course, they were saying was, we're worshiping the true and living God. And he's the only one we'll worship. And the test would come to these Christians, will you worship the emperor? Will you bow down and worship him? And the Christians would say, no, we can't do that. We'll be good citizens. We'll pay our taxes. We're going to keep the laws, but we cannot worship anyone but God. And because of this, many of them were killed. Many martyrs during those early years of persecution. And if you've read some of the stories, you know how some of them were burned at the stake. Many of them were put into the arena with lions for the sport of the heathen populace. And they suffered tremendously. And so here is this persecution, and the Christians are feeling tremendous pressure. And John here now, the Holy Spirit leading him to write, and he's telling them, look, you're going to make it. You're going to come through victorious. Don't bow. Don't give in. Stand tall for the Lord. Don't bow down to the worship of the emperor, and don't give in to the heathen religions around you. Stand for Christ and don't compromise. And this vision here shows these now are victorious and they're standing and they're singing. We were mentioning earlier this morning how when you become a Christian, you begin to want to sing. Some don't sing very well. Some have trouble carrying a tune. I remember one fellow that we knew some years ago. He was saved. He'd lived kind of a rough life. Came to know the Lord. And his name was Dewey. And I can remember him. He's tried to sing. And he'd kind of croak along. He didn't sound very beautiful. But he wanted to sing. And he'd sing along with the rest, trying to sing. Because now he had something to sing about. He'd never sung before. And here they sing. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. That was a song of redemption, remember? I'll sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. And they were singing about being delivered from Egypt, from the slavery of sin. And they were free now to worship the Lord. And they'd come through the Red Sea. And they'd known this tremendous deliverance. And they were singing and rejoicing over this deliverance. So it's a song of Moses, and then it's a song of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus himself. And it's a song of triumph. So the picture here is those who trusted the Lord Jesus, we're going to be victorious. We're going to be with the Lord. The battles are going to be over. The threats are going to be over. The discouragements are going to be over. And we're going to be with the Lord in the very presence of God. How amazing. How wonderful. And so they sing and they rejoice. And notice some of the things they say. They speak of God as Almighty. Lord God Almighty. You know, when you're being threatened, if the world is intimidating, then you need to get a good look at God. And realize how great he is. Then you're not intimidated. It's when we get our eyes off the Lord But then the world gets pretty scary. And here, these saints now are glorying in the greatness of their God. Remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, book of Daniel. They're threatened. And they're told, you worship the image. When you hear the music, when the band strikes up, you bow down and worship. Or else. And the threat was, you'll be thrown into this furnace and you'll be burned alive. And those three men said, we will not worship. The music struck up, everyone else bowed low, and they stood there. Three men stood, surrounded by people bowing down. The king was furious, absolutely furious, and threw them into the furnace. And his story tells us how they were delivered. But what would cause three men, you know, to stand there and to defy the king, and to know a certain death, naturally speaking? They said, our God's able to deliver us if he wishes. If he doesn't, that's okay. If he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down anyway. How could they do that? How could they do that? It's because they had their eyes on the living, almighty God, the great God, and they wouldn't bow down to a king. Scripture says the fear of man brings a snare, but it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So these Christians now, these believers who come through this difficult time are rejoicing, and they're rejoicing and exulting in the greatness of God. He's almighty. Almighty. He's the creator of all things. He's just. He's true. His character is perfect. You don't have to ever apologize for the conduct of your God. He's holy. Notice how they're glorying in the greatness of their God. All nations are going to come and worship before you. The whole universe is going to bow down before God. And so there's this supreme joy in the Lord and in His greatness. You know, if you don't know the Lord, heaven would be a terrible place for you. Really would. You'd be very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable in heaven. Because here are people who love God. And if you don't know the Lord, it makes you uncomfortable even to hear about God here. Interesting, you know. Where you work, for example. If you're in a group of men and you begin talking about Jesus. Or talking about God. You notice how people get uncomfortable? Get uneasy? They sort of act like... You must be a religious fanatic or something. You know, that's all right for Sunday, maybe for an hour, but now this is Monday and we're at work and you're talking about God. You know, 1 hour on Sunday is enough for God. Don't be fanatical. You'd be very uncomfortable in heaven. There are people who are going to be talking about God all the time and loving God and enjoying God in perfect fellowship with Him. These are the saints in heaven rejoicing and glorying in the Lord. That's a real test of being a Christian. A real Christian. Do you love the Lord? Do you like to talk about Him? Remember a woman who was from France who accepted the Lord some years ago in California, and she came to a women's Bible study we had. Her name was Rochelle, and she had an interesting story. She had gone through the war years. She was Jewish. The reason she survived was they took her into a bunch of nuns, a group of nuns, and they sheltered her. And she managed to escape, but her whole family was wiped out. But Rochelle became a believer, a Christian in the United States, and she was all excited. She was going to a certain church, and she said, after the church service, she'd start talking about Jesus to the people. And she said, it was funny, they just, you know, acted like, what's wrong with you? And she said they don't want to talk about him. They talk about football, they'll talk about everything else, but they don't want to talk about Jesus. And she felt, what's wrong with him? Because I've accepted him, and it's wonderful for me to know him and to want to talk about him. What was the problem? The truth was, some of them didn't know the Lord. So they were awkward. They felt embarrassed to hear her speak of loving the Lord. These saints in heaven are glorying and rejoicing in the Lord. Do you like to talk about the Lord? Do you like to think about the Lord? That's a sign of being one of His children. Now the next part of this, the seven angels prepare. It says the seven angels come out of the temple having these seven plagues. They're clothed in bright, beautiful linen, spotless. They have a golden belt sort of around them. They're given seven golden bowls, it says in verse 7, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The wrath of God. God is angry. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like God. Isn't God God of love? Yes, God's a God of love. But God's also a holy God, and He must judge sin, and He hates sin. So that here, this is picturing now God's wrath against sin that's been kind of treasured up, stored up, and now it's about to be poured out on the world. That's the picture now that John's going to give us. And the temple is filled, it says, with smoke. And it's a fearful, awesome scene. Now we're going to start reading these different bowls. One angel takes his bowl and he pours it out. And there's a certain judgment on the earth. The next angel comes along, he pours out his bowl. Right on down through the seven. So let's start with verse 2. The first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now these are similar to, remember, the plagues of Egypt under Moses. These two were acts of judgment. So the first bowl, the sores that came. You remember there were sores that came one of the plagues of Egypt. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The third bowl poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you're righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things, for they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It is their just due. I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of the God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." There were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. The mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Awesome scene of judgment. One right after another. Sores, seas become polluted and like blood. Then the rivers, the water people drink, becomes polluted. Then there's the fourth, which is a scorching sun. I take it like a terrible drought. And the heat of the sun is just burning people and their crops. Then there's darkness. You know, remember, some of these plagues are the same as in Egypt. Darkness. Like an eclipse. And it's a fearful thing. You know, if we would go outside today at noon and suddenly it would become dark. Really dark. The sun eclipsed. It's awesome. We realize this is something out of the ordinary. A terrible evidence that God is doing something. The Euphrates is dried up. And there's a releasing of demonic activity. These demons who go out performing signs, miracles. You know, we live in an age that's fascinated with miracles. And preachers, different witchcraft, for example, today, professes to be able to do miracles and has access to these powers that can be used to do what you want. To influence people or to accomplish what you want. So he speaks here of the activity of demons. And finally, the coming together of the kings of the earth and their armies. That last great battle, it says, the Battle of Armageddon. The seventh angel, this great earthquake, and this tremendous hailstorm. You know, hail can be very damaging. We have quite a bit of hail in this area. I remember a bad hailstorm a few years ago, and it nothing the size of this hail, but there was a person in Fort Collins killed, hit in the head with a hailstorm. And here it speaks of this hail that is so big, a talent in weight, which is probably around 60 pounds. Unbelievable size hailstones coming down and just creating all sorts of destruction. Now maybe you say, why is this happening? What's God doing? What is he doing? If he wants to finish off people, why doesn't he just finish them off? Why is there this, going on one plague after another, after another, after another? And the truth is, these are designed to cause people to realize God hates sin, and God's going to judge sin. I want to read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and in verse 3, interesting verses here. He says, "We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," talking to Christians, "when we walked in licentiousness," that's loose living, "lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We used to do that, he says. Remember when you used to party? Used to get drunk, maybe? He says, we used to do these things. In regard to these, they think it strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Some of your old friends say to you, why don't you do some of those things? You used to do them. But then he goes on to say, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is going to judge the sinner. And you may think you can get away with sin, but God is going to judge the sinner. And actually, these different plagues now are God saying repeatedly to people, you know, I'm going to judge sin. I am God. And you need to be concerned. You need to repent. So that there's a plea here, really, that people should repent. These trials should bring people to repentance. If you were living then, and here's this tremendous pollution of your drinking water, and you, one of these judgments after another comes, wouldn't you begin to think about, maybe God's trying to tell me something? Maybe something's wrong in my life? But the sad thing is, and you notice in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is concerned to see these people repent. And yet the scripture says over and over, they did not repent of their deeds. They did not repent. Here are these different calamities happening, and instead of being concerned and saying, well, maybe we need to be concerned and turn to God and pray and repent, instead of that, there's a hardness. It says they did not repent of their deeds in verse 11. It says in verse 21, for example, men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, did not repent. Verse 9 also says this. Men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. They did not repent. So instead of turning to the Lord because of these troubles, they get angry, they curse God, they blaspheme him, they hate him, and defy him. That's the picture given. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? When things happen in a person's life, and instead of softening him, he gets hard. And this sometimes happens. You see people going through difficult times, maybe sickness. Maybe a person has an accident, a terrible accident. And he becomes angry with God. Bitter against God. Why did you do this to me, God? And instead of it softening him and causing him to turn to the Lord in brokenness and repentance. So the goal of these different plagues was not simply to make people unhappy, but the goal is repentance. Oh, that people would turn to the Lord. Now, sometimes people turn to the Lord because of his goodness. In Romans 2, it says the goodness of God should bring us to repentance. But many times people don't. And many times people don't respond to real trouble, but they should. The goal here of God is, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's wonderful when you see that happen. There's a man in this city that I know who was a heroin addict. One day, he was on the highway, and I guess he'd been taking some drugs and passed out and had a terrible wreck. And he was in the hospital in intensive care. It looked as if he might not even make it. I visited him certain days, and it was just uncertain. Would he survive or not? And finally he began to get over that and began to pull out of it, but it left him partly paralyzed. one arm, one leg. He's a cripple for life. For a while, I think there was some bitterness there. But then as he heard the gospel, there was a turning to the Lord and an acceptance of the Lord. Today, if you would talk to him, he knows his sins are forgiven, and he's accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. That was a positive response. See, I know when I used to visit him, I'd wonder, which way is he going to go? Is he going to get angry against God? Is he going to hate God? Is he going to defy God? Is he going to curse God? Is he going to say, God, if you did this to me, I'll never serve you, I'll never worship you, I'll curse you till I die? Or is he going to soften? Is he going to say, Lord, you've been trying to teach me something. I have been listening for a long time. I'm ready to listen now. Lord, I want to turn to you. See, the response there is so critical. It's a wonderful thing. If we're going through difficulties like this, problems, we respond in a positive way. The sinner, instead of getting angry with God and hating God and defying God and going down to death, cursing God and lifting up his fist to heaven, instead of that, if he responds in the right way and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're trying to get my attention. And I want to turn to you and I want to respond in a positive way. Many of these here, John says, aren't going to respond that way. They're going to blaspheme. They're going to speak evil of God, curse God, defy God, get ugly, and go down fighting and hating God. It's a wonderful thing when you see people soften and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you do love me. I've been rebellious, I've been a sinner, I've been fighting you, you've been trying to get my attention. I'm listening now, Lord, and I want to turn to you. I believe Christ died for me, I believe he shed his blood for my sin, I want him for my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Can you say, Christ is my Savior, and I love him, and I want to follow him? It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. And John gives us two scenes here. One of these believers who are ultimately victorious, they're in heaven, they're praising God. On the other hand, these who reject God and who, even going through difficult times, they're cursing God, they're blaspheming, they're completely rejecting of God. God's the same. But some are responding in the wrong way. So I hope that we can say today that I've received the Lord. I know my sins are forgiven. And I want to follow him.